Now I'm going to read in Luke chapter 2. Or rather, just now in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to speak tonight on 6 periods in the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. I've often enjoyed speaking about Mary, and I trust that speaking about her this evening in this way will be of spiritual help and blessing to the Lord's people. Now, verse 26 of Luke 1. And in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail! Thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now that's all I'm going to read just for the present, but I want you to read with me in other places as I proceed. Now, the first period in the life of Mary, to which I wish to draw your attention tonight, is the period of unquestioning trust. Mary's unquestioning, implicit trust in God and His Word, in the portion we have read, is certainly noteworthy. Mary was a young woman, quite young, but of all the women who would ever live, she was the one chosen to be the mother of our Lord. I look upon Mary as a most remarkable young woman, a holy young woman. Verse 21 reminds us twice of her being a virgin. We need holy young men and young women in the assemblies of God. Not to speak of the rest of us. Now the angel Gabriel, according to verse 28, came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. The Lord was with her. Blessed art thou among women. She was troubled, which means she was greatly agitated at his saying, and cast in our mind what manner of salutation this should be. And then the angel says, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, found grace with God. And thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now I'm impressed at this point with the true humanity of the Lord Jesus. For remember, Luke is writing about the purity of the Son of Man. And Luke is careful at the end of Luke chapter 3 to trace our Lord's family tree right back to Adam. It was real humanity. It is not enough to say innocent humanity. That is a negative quality. We should speak positively of the humanity of our Lord as being expressly holy. Jesus. Now that would not only suggest to my mind his humanity, but since it means Jehovah the Savior, then it reminds me of his absolute deity. In fact, we read that John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord. And going back to Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied that the one who would be the forerunner of the Messiah would prepare the way of Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. And the one whom Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, the King Jehovah of hosts, John tells us in John chapter 12, I think verse 41, that he saw his glory and spake of him. And the one in the context, without any doubt at all, is the Lord Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah. Jehovah, of course, is a name given to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, I've digressed quite a bit. Now, you notice his essential greatness. He shall be great. And you'll notice the shalls in verses 32 and 33. He shall be called the Son of God. Now he's identified as God's Son. He's the Son of the Most High. And to him is given the throne of his father David. And verse 33 speaks of his universal kingdom that will never come to an end. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall be great. I think it was Spurgeon who said, great in the perfections of his person, great in the grandeur of his offices, great in the splendor of his achievements, great in the estimation of his people, and his greatness will soon appear. He's coming again. I'm tempted to digress. Let us go on. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the question is answered. I don't think of Mary's lacking faith when she asked the question. She's not taking the fact for granted. And there's no word of reproof to her. The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." Some think it means as a shining cloud, or like a bird hovering. "Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I've heard it suggested that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary to preserve our Lord from Mary's sinful nature. That's worth thinking about. Holy thing. I know some object to the word thing. They prefer some other rendering. But if we take the King James Version as it stands, I would say that what is being spoken of here is our Lord's humanity. It's not a matter of our Lord's person being spoken of in the concrete, but our Lord's humanity spoken of in the abstract. Holy. That holy thing. Now, for the sake of time, we'll just go down to verse 38. "Mary said, Behold, the handmaid, the bondmaid, the bondmaid." Here's a woman who's graced with humility. No will of her own. She belongs to her master 24 hours of the day. "The bondmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Unquestioning trust. Now, we read on down this chapter, and now we read of Mary again, and we come to the second period, that of joyful praise. I want you to notice in verse 43 that Elizabeth speaks about the mother of my Lord. She doesn't speak about the mother of God. That is a theological absurdity to speak like that. Maybe she had in mind Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, or at my right hand, until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." The mother of my Lord. And in verse 45, she says, "Blessed is she that believed." Now there's the faith of Mary. "For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." We should notice the tenses. You know, this hymn of praise that comes from the lips of Mary has been called the Magnificat, because the Latin translation of Mary's hymn begins with a Latin word, Magnificat, which means doth magnify. And the hymn of Mary reveals to us a great deal about her character. She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," and the Lord was the object of her praise. Magnify means to make great. How can I make great the Lord? How can I make Him any greater, someone says. Oh, it's making Him great in our estimation and in our praise. My soul doth magnify the Lord. And then it seems that her mind travels back to the time when she heard the news that she was to be the mother of Messiah. She says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And you know that word rejoice means to leap much for joy. Now there's Mary, a woman of praise. And there's a woman who's characterized by joy. You can't read Mary's hymn of praise without being impressed with her knowledge of the Word of God, the Old Testament. It has been said there are 20 portions of the Old Testament that are actually woven into this wonderful hymn of praise. And doubtless she has a knowledge of Hannah's prayers and praises. A woman who is acquainted with and who loves the Word of God. And that should characterize all of us. We should be characterized by praise and joy. For all the people on the earth, we are the ones who should be happy, joyful, have the joy of God in one's soul, exulting in God. Why, the ungodly don't know anything about it. They don't know the depth of joy we have. We should be lovers of the Word of God. We should always be musing upon it. We should always be subject to it. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Hearing God speak to us through His Word. Well, we learn a lot about her. And then notice as you read on the humility of this dear woman. She says, "For He hath regarded the humble condition, the low estate of His maid servant." Oh, she doesn't talk about her purity or her excellence or her holiness. She says the humble condition of God's maidservant. And then her faith is seen because she says, "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." My, isn't that wonderful? And even this generation calls her blessed, the Blessed Virgin. She's not sinless. "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She's not immaculate, but she was a holy woman. I think Mary was using language in advance of any psalm, but yet hardly as advanced as a Christian poet after the resurrection. In the first part, she's occupied with her own experience. But in the latter part, she celebrates God. She speaks about those who fear him. And she was a God-fearing young woman. She speaks about his mercy on them that fear him. She speaks about his holiness in verse 49. And she speaks about his might in verses 51 and 52. And then in the latter part of her hymn, she speaks about his faithfulness. Oh, it would be such a profitable study to go through this hymn of. They are in verse 51 and verse 52. And she believed that God was as good as his promises. He was faithful in fulfilling his promises. And so he is. Isn't he? Yes. She's characterized now with praiseful joy or joyful praise. You can put it which way you like. Now I want you to turn over with me to chapter 2 and verse 19. And now we've come to the period of perplexed consideration. Now we haven't time to think about the shepherds and they are keeping their watch over their flocks by night, see verse 8. And the angel of the Lord coming down, and the glory of God shining round about them, and their being sore afraid, and then the words of the angel. And now verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Somebody has said the world was asleep, but heaven was awake when Jesus was born. You shall find the babe wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I rather like the rendering to men in whom he is well pleased. Peace on earth to men in whom he is well pleased. And I believe that is the real meaning. Glory to God. While the Lord Jesus was going to glorify God in his life, in his ministry, in his miracles, in his death, and in his resurrection. He was going to bring glory to God. Father, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Peace on earth to men in whom he is well pleased. Do you know who pleases him? Those who repent and trust him as their Savior and acknowledge him as their Lord. The Lord is well pleased with his Son, and he's well pleased with all who are linked with him. You and me. Came to pass as the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which shall come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Oh, what condescension to the manger. from the glories of heaven to the manger in Bethlehem. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Oh, we read on. Talking of perplexed consideration, read there in verses 50 and 51. After the Lord Jesus has said, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them to Nazareth and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. There's the example for children. But his mother treasured all these sayings in her heart. They didn't understand what he was saying to them. Our Lord was recognizing his deity as the Son of the Father when he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. The conduct of our Lord in the temple among the teachers is exemplary. He's hearing them and asking them questions. He's not acting inappropriately for a boy of 12. Recognizing the seniority, humanly speaking, of the teachers there. But evidently they were amazed at his knowledge and understanding, because evidently they asked him questions and he gave them the answers. Joseph and Mary, of course, thought he was in the company on the going back home. But he wasn't. It took them 3 days to find him. And that's when they found him among the doctors, the teachers. "How is it? Oh, son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he says, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Perplexed consideration. Now there are two portions, and I won't have time to go to both of them. The other portion I have is in Mark 3, 31 to 35. In fact, you could read from about verse 21. It's a very interesting portion, but I won't have time to deal with that one tonight. I'll just turn your attention to John chapter 2. Now, as in Mark chapter 3, in the portion I've indicated, so here, Mary seems to be in distinct error. There's a marriage in Cana of Galilee in John 2, verse 1. Jesus and his disciples attend, verse 2. And then they wanted wine. Or the wine failed. Says Mary, they have no wine. What has she in mind? Don't think it's difficult to see. She wanted to see her son, Jesus, glorified. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman," a word of great tenderness. Some have rendered it "lady." "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Before the glorification, he must go to the cross.
What have I to do with thee?
You know, I've pondered those words many, many times. I've read one commentator's remarks and then another's. And then I've wondered. But you know, the most satisfactory explanation of these words is as follows. Turn to other portions in the Bible where these words occur and see what those words mean there. And then you'll understand what they mean here. Do you remember what David said about his cousins, the sons of Zeruiah? What have I to do with thee? What have we in common? What about the demons? Or legion? And he asked, what have we to do with thee? That will be Mark chapter 5 and verse 7. For what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. What have we in common? What have demons in common with the Lord Jesus? And the Lord says, what have we in common? What had the holy deity of the Lord Jesus in common with Mary's sinful humanity? I wish I could go back to Mark 3 and you'll see the very same thing. You read it yourself. Mary is in distinct error. In Mark 3, I might just say this, his kinsmen, after his appointing the apostles, think he has gone crazy, beside himself. Evidently, Mary and the family come to take Jesus away, just to get him out of the way. Maybe they thought, and it seems they did think, he had gone too far. Now that's the general idea. Mary's not sinless. And the Lord Jesus makes this one thing very clear. That those who are children of God have a closer relationship with Him than Mary and His brothers and sisters in their physical relationship. There are Christians to whom I'm not related, one might say, who mean more to me than unsaved relatives. It's a wonderful and precious link that joins us together in Christ. Well, I wasn't going to speak about Mark 3, but somehow I felt I just couldn't let it pass without some reference. Now I'd like you to turn over to John 19. Mary now is at the cross. A period of awful darkness. The sword is piercing her soul as she stands there at the cross. The darkness hasn't yet descended and John is there beside her. That's John 19:26. We are told precisely in verse 25 that Mary was there. His mother was there. But he didn't call her mother. You see, that would have driven the sword in more deeply. To remind her, she was his mother. And he her son. He was her firstborn son, as far as his human birth is concerned. But one thing that amazes me is the self-forgetful love of the Lord Jesus. One can hardly imagine, one could not imagine the excruciating pain that he was passing through, hanging there upon that Roman cross, and the sun blazing down upon him. After the scourging and the shameful way in which men had treated him, the creatures of his own hands. And the Lord said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." And to John he said, "Behold thy mother." And I think I can see John saying to Mary, "Mary, let us go home." And he took her away. He took her unto his own home. But home is in italics. It would include the home. But I think he took him into her into his own heart. He took her unto himself. And I suppose when John would act like the Lord Jesus, Mary would say, "I can see Jesus in John." You know, John must have been just the very one suited to care for Mary. The confidence that the Lord had in John. You know, I wonder, do others see the Lord Jesus in us, in our home? You know, one woman said, "My husband is the most godly man I've ever met." Oh, my dear brethren, that we may be like Christ in the home. For we have to admit we've come short. But you know, the longer I live, and the more precious the Lord Jesus becomes to my soul, the more I long to be more like Him. You know, it seems clear enough that John wasn't at the cross during the 3 hours of darkness. And what the Lord did in speaking to Mary and to John was to save Mary standing at the cross during those 3 hours of darkness. One can imagine what she would go through. But the Lord saw to it that she went home with John. What a lovely person is the Lord Jesus. You know, I was studying the subject of the moral glories of the Lord Jesus some time ago. What impressed me most was the moral loveliness of Christ when he suffered and went to the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of having the redeemed with him in glory, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. It doesn't say he despised the cross. He knew the awful reality of what he was going to endure. But he despised the shame when he sat down at the right hand of God. And you know, He's the pioneer and the pattern of faith. And the more we're occupied with Him, and the more we are motivated by His wonderful example, the more like Him we're going to be. Finally, the next picture's so different. Mary is in the bright sunshine. Would you like me to read to you in Acts chapter 1? Will you turn to it? You know, it doesn't say the Lord Jesus appeared to Mary after His resurrection. I don't know any portion anyway. You know, religionists would have made a great deal of the Lord's appearing to His mother. And if any words had been spoken to her and recorded, they'd have made a lot of them. But that is really remarkable. He didn't appear to Mary. As far as we know. But Mary knew of His resurrection. Can you imagine the response in her heart as she would hear that the Lord Jesus had appeared to His own, to the 11? Yeah. To the apostles. To Mary Magdalene. 500 brethren at once. And, you know, to bring my little message to a conclusion, she would know about the ascension. The two men standing beside the apostles in white. You know, I didn't really notice that as I noticed it today. It says there in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven when He was taken up, behold, two men in white stood by them in white apparel, two angels in human form. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Before He went, He promised He would send the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem 3/4 mile. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode the 12. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Go read about Mary after this. Those must have been days of heaven upon earth. The large upper room. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. What a joy it must have been to Mary that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit came. The one who had died on Calvary, the one who had been raised from the dead, the one who had ascended up on high, the one who sent the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God had come. I think I can see a proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus insofar as He sent the Holy Spirit. Because if He were only human, that would mean that deity would be subservient to humanity. Because of who He was. He sent the Spirit to be the comforter of the same kind as the Lord had been. I wonder how Mary felt on the day of Pentecost. Did she listen to Peter preach? Did she see thousands surrendering to the One? The One through whom the One whom she had brought into the world by the miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit. I can just imagine Mary now is in the bright sunshine. Her heart is so glad. What a sequel to all that has transpired over those 33 years or so. Trust the Lord will bless His word now. We won't sing anymore. We'll just speak to the Lord, and our meeting will be over. Oh, our blessed God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for our adorable Lord. We wonder that He should leave the ivory palaces, as the hymn writer has said, to come to this world of woe. Only His great eternal love made my Savior go. And He came into the world with the express purpose of dying on the cross. And thank God He died for us there. We trust, Lord, that what we've thought about Mary tonight, which is exemplary, will speak to our own heart. We'll want to live so that these same things characterize us. And Father, we bless Thee that if Mary was permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, we know that we are all permanently indwelt by Him. And oh God, help us to remember that our bodies are the temples where the Holy Spirit dwells. We think, Lord, we sense Thy presence here tonight. And as now we come to the end of our meeting and thank Thee for the Son of Thy love, we want to tell Thee again, He's the chiefest among 10,000 to my soul. He's altogether lovely. We've never seen anything to mar the loveliness of Thy Son in every circumstance, in every place, and even on the cross. O Lord Jesus, Thou art altogether lovely. And oh, that we may be taken up with Him, that He may ever be the object before our soul. And that as we're occupied with Him, we'll become more like Him. Father, may we get home safely. Keep Thy hand of protection upon us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus.